Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Why Preaching, was preached by our lead pastor Paul Smith on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 5. It was recorded on May 16th, 2021, and is part of our series Unstoppable Force, The Church, A People of Hope for the World.
Copy the scriptures, go to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. It's on the right side of the Bible, chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 19, and we'll trickle down to the end of chapter 1 and then into the beginning of chapter 2. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. And so as we get into God's word, this is how God speaks to us. And so no matter who's up here, Sunday they should be teaching the Word of God faithfully, and you know a little bit more each Sunday how to read the Bible for yourself as we wrap up our series, Unstoppable Force. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 17, and just a couple things before we get into the message this morning. You've already heard about Paid in Full. This is our push in May to pay off our mortgage. We have $250,000 to go to be debt-free. We have a matching gift of $140,000. We're about halfway there to match all of that 140, and so there's still room for people to jump in. There's still time. We need everybody in on this because we want to just continue to maximize ministry going forward. And so you can go to our website. There's a lot of information there. And then also our website about a series that we start next week called Asking for a Friend, and this will take us all the way through June and July into August. And some of the questions that people have about Christianity we'll be dealing with, like, can we really trust the Bible? Is there a God? Is Jesus truly the only way? Does faith work? Is God anti-sex? How is my phone affecting my life? What about the conscience and how does it work? If God knows all things, then how does he forget my sin? These are questions that you might be having in the world that we live in has. And so, but on our website, you can print this, all the dates and who's preaching and the topics, and you can send it in the mail, put it on a fridge, put it in like somebody's car, however you want to do it. So, okay. But let me pray, and then we'll get in the message this morning. So dear Jesus, you are the King, and we come to listen, hear, and obey. And so we know that this is not just another moment. This is an unrepeatable moment where your voice can be heard. And so Jesus, speak, and the church said together, amen. It's called Unstoppable Force, The Church, A People of Hope for the World. And this whole series has been built around the signature statement that Jesus says about the church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. He says it to disciples, his disciples, that are discouraged and looking for a reason for hope. And he says, if you want to find a reason for hope, look at the church. Look where I'm working. I'm building the church, and the gates of hell will not hold it back. We said the church is about making disciples. Our lives are to be taught the word of God in such a way to where we become like Jesus. We look like Jesus. That's the question. Are we becoming more like Jesus Christ? And then also, the church is to contextualize ministry, meaning they're to clearly communicate the gospel in any context, in any situation. So are we reaching people? Are we reaching people? And are we becoming more like Jesus? That's in essence been the crux of this series. But let me start off with a question today for you, and it's this. How long have you been a Christian, if you're a Christian this morning? How long have you been a Christian? Okay, by show of hands, and those of you watching online, raise your hand, okay? It says, anybody 10-year Christians? You've been longer than 10 years, okay? 20 years or longer? Wow, okay. 30 years or longer? Whoa! 40 years or longer? 50 years or longer. Wow, you're getting to like autographed copy of the Bible at this point, so signature there. So, wow, that's not intimidating. Wow. But here, let me ask why I ask you. If you've been a 10-year Christian, you've possibly listened to over 520 sermons. You 20-year Christians, you possibly have listened to over 1,040 sermons. 30-year Christians, 1,560 sermons. 40-year Christians, that's 2,080 sermons. And you 50-year Christians, that's 2,600 sermons. That's a lot of sermons. And we know there are different types of sermons. There's clear sermons, confusing sermons. There's what? What did you laugh for? Okay. There's clear sermons, confusing sermons, creative sermons, soft sermons, loud sermons, not enough short sermons, and way too many long sermons. Now, first service, amen at that point, okay? But it leads to a question that you might have asked, that I definitely asked growing up, and it's this: why preaching? Why? I mean, the urgency of the church in the world and preaching? I mean, just a simple reading of the book of Acts shows us that the church is birthed from a sermon. Acts chapter 2, Stephen's sermon, and preaching is carried out all throughout the book of Acts. And if a simple reading of church history is filled with pulpiteers, preaching. And today, right now, all throughout the globe, people are standing in moments just like this, holding up the word of God, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Why? Why? You would think that the God who's so creative and the stars and the heavens could have found a better way, but preaching? Why preaching? Well, here's why. When God's word is preached, something always happens. When God's word is preached, something always happens. This is a premise from one of my preaching mentors, Daryl Johnson, that says this: when something always happens, whenever a human being, Bible in hand, stands up before a group or other individuals and invites the gathered assembly into a particular text of the Bible, and as faithful as possible, tries to say again what the living God is saying in the text, something always happens. Something transformative, empowering, and life-giving happens. When we participate in the listening and the preaching of the Word of God, we are literally engaging in the living God's ongoing of the transformation of the world. When the Word of God is preached, something always happens. Dutch theologian Jacob Fayette says this: the preaching of the word of God is not just vibration in the air. It breaks into situations and creates new ones, literally in the human heart. Now, preaching. How is it different than teaching? Preaching is a call for change. It's a call for change. And for that reason, when Jesus shows up in the Gospels, the gospel writers are clear to communicate that he came preaching. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says this: from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." A new king has entered the situation, a kingdom of light. Therefore, there's an opportunity for change. You can change and come under his kingship. One time, there were crowds looking for Jesus because they were looking for healing. And healing's a good thing. But in Mark chapter 1, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to a nearby village, so that I can preach there also, for that is why I have come." Healing's a good thing, but he said, we must leave this situation, because I've come to preach. Paul the Apostle, we see in the New Testament, he talks about preaching in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, "I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." I've got to preach the gospel, or I'm going to die. And to his protege, Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy 4, "Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, with great patience and careful instruction." And so we see preaching in the church. Why? Because when God's word is preached, something always, always happens. Now that might seem like a big statement. Let me flesh it out a little bit. And all the slides that you see behind me are on the website, so you can go back for reference later. I know your kids love to do that. So here you go. So what's going on? What's going on in the preaching moment? In the preaching moment, the Holy Spirit is inciting an encounter with the Jesus of the text. The Holy Spirit is at work right now. What's his work? What's he want to happen? For you to meet the living Jesus of the text. Not just listen, but inciting, encouraging an encounter with the Jesus of the text, in which he speaks news, good news, which causes a worldview shift. You see now the world, your situation, and all that's happening through gospel lenses, calling for a new step of obedience of faith, which he himself enables us to take. Now, I know that's a lot, and I'm going to flesh this out in this message. But in the preaching moment, the Holy Spirit is at work, and he wants you to meet the Jesus of the text. When Jesus speaks good news, which makes us see the world differently, which calls us to a step of obedience, which he himself enables us to take. Why? Because when God's word is preached, something always, always happens. Now, three questions. What is the content of preaching? What is the content of preaching? The church is, and it's preaching. What's the content? Secondly, what's the condition of the preacher? And thirdly, how can one fully participate in the preaching moment? Did you know this is a we experience, not just a me experience? It's an active experience, not a passive. How can one fully participate in the preaching moment? Now, in the text that was chosen, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church at Corinth is doubting that they should continue to listen to Paul. They're doubting that he's actually God's messenger. He's God's man for the moment. They're doubting all of this, and here's why. Because he doesn't have great eloquence. I'm encouraged by that. And he didn't have superior wisdom. He didn't have what was called Sophia back then, the superior wisdom, because the Greeks love their knowledge. And he's saying, do we really need to keep listening to the Apostle Paul? And he says, let me know this, as I came preaching, specifically preaching the gospel. Now, what is the content of preaching? Simply put, the gospel, Christ crucified. Let me show you this in the text. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. The cross is the power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the individuals who say that just doesn't make sense, that God is in Christ, that's ridiculous. Those perishing, but to those who are being saved, they see their need. It's the power of God unto salvation. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligent, and of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentile. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. He says this isn't about the human moment. It's about the God moment. It's about the gospel. And in the gospel, it is God in Christ achieving our salvation. That's the good news. See, Paul the Apostle once again reiterates the gospel in Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God, the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. It is written, the righteous will live by faith. Why is this so significant? The gospel, the good news that God is in Christ achieving our salvation that we receive by faith. It all revolves around what's your view of God. You see, here's a simple illustration, is that we serve and God communicates himself as a perfect, righteous, holy God. who we were created to have fellowship with. The only way life works is that we know this living God, but we can't because we're a sinful man. And every other world religion is this sense of getting up the ladder, per se, through good works to this God. And the gospel says, no, you can't. That can't happen. The gospel is God comes down in Christ, takes all of our sin, conquers death, so we can know this living God in the here and now and the life to come. It's all by grace through faith. That's the gospel. And we never move off the gospel. See, because of Jesus, look at verse 30 of the text, chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness. Christ is now our righteousness, our holiness and redemption. Therefore, as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The big news about the gospel is God. God does it. And we never move off of that. Now, we know the world that we live in. We look out horizontally. It's a mess. And we want the world to be changed. But we need to know that horizontal change starts with the vertical connection reestablished. And the gospel is all the good news. The good news is that God is in Christ. And now we can know God through faith in him. See, the Corinthian believers thought that we should move off the gospel or move past the gospel. Gordon Fee, in his excellent commentary, says this: Paul is recognizing that the Corinthian believers are wanting to move beyond the cross or to add to the gospel with some sort of human wisdom. But Paul will have none of it. The cross is absolutely and fundamental because the gospel is not just good advice, it's good news. It's good news. Now, Paul the Apostle says that's the content of the gospel. He gets very transparent. He says, who does God use in communicating? And here's a principle that's not just for the preacher, but for everybody. Who does God use? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about who? God. For I resolved to know nothing while with you except Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but God's what? Power. So Paul shows up in town and he's got a backpack on. Paul, what do you have on your backpack? What are you bringing with you? Eloquence? You know, persuasiveness? No. I've got fear. I've got trembling. And I've got weakness. That's what I'm bringing with me. But when I stand in the moment, God moves. And your faith rests on God, not me. So who's the condition? What's the condition of the preacher or anybody who wants to be used by God? Not self-reliance, but God-dependent, so that the listener's faith might fully rest on God. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And everything flows out of knowing Christ first and foremost. That I want to walk in the Spirit, demonstrate the Spirit's power. And all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, you see the scriptures peppering this letter. I want the people to love the Bible. Not fear weakness, because the weak vessel, the empty vessel, is the one who God uses. You know, I've studied some preaching over the years, and these are three preachers. Jonathan Edwards up there in the right, A.W. Tozer in the other corner, and in the center, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. All powerful preachers. They all had that in common, but they had another thing in common, and it's this. They were all mumblers. Mumblers. God used them in mighty ways. Edwards had poor eyesight, and when he would preach, he would literally have to bring his notes up to his face, and he would speak into the paper, and people would have to come very close just to listen. He started one of the great revivals in America. Nothing flashy about his preaching, but he was an empty vessel that God moved in a powerful way. A.W. Tozer had a sickness when he was young, and he spoke through his face, like up here, like, oh, it was just, and it's hard to listen to, but God moved powerfully. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones barely opened his mouth when to listen to him, it was like hard. But God moved mightily through all three of these men. Why? Because it's not the personality of the preacher. It's about the power of God being on display in the preaching moment. Always. Now, why do I say bring your Bibles? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is working that you in such a way in this moment that you would meet the Jesus of the text. Let me show you this. We often think of the preaching moment as somebody like myself is set aside during the week that we get into the text. And majority of my week, two and a half hours Monday, Tuesday, all day Wednesday, 3 hours Thursday. If you want to know my preaching calendar, that's my preaching calendar for the week. That I set aside time in the scriptures, we gather together, and often I download information to you regarding the text. That's not what's going on here. Yes, I am set aside during the week, me and or others, and we scour the text, we get into the text, but when we gather together, I see myself as almost like a tour guide saying, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. And you are encountering the Jesus of the text that I was able to encounter all week long. And so when you leave, you want to continue the encounter in the text. And one of my hopes is that when you leave, you know, here, you'd say, what a great text. That was a phenomenal, I loved that text. Why would you say that? Is because when God's word is preached, something always, always happens. But if I were you, I'd be saying, really? Always? Because I've looked around for possibly many years and it doesn't look like a lot's happening. Always? Always. It leads to the question, it's this. How does one fully participate in the preaching moment? How do we participate in the preaching moment? Well, for this, we tumble to the words of Jesus. You don't need to go there, but I'm going to wrap up this message in Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable regarding the kingdom of God. And the reason he tells this parable is because a few chapters earlier, there were some individuals who were asking him saying, you know what? If you're the Messiah, then why aren't more things happening? Why isn't fire coming down from heaven? Why aren't the Romans being overthrown? Why are you just preaching? And there's really not a lot happening. Even his cousin John begins to say, are you the real deal or should we be looking for somebody else? And so Jesus comes and he says, preaching. When the word of God is preached, something always happens, and let me reveal to you what I see with spiritual eyes so you can see all that's going on in the preaching moment, and it's going on right now. He tells a parable about a farmer that went out to sow seed, and the seed is the word of God that is scattered just broadly. It is broadly communicated, and the seed represents the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He says this seed falls on four types of soil. And these four types of soil represent the four types of human heart that hear the gospel message. He said the first kind of soil is hard. And that soil, the seed lays on top of it, stays on top of it. And when it stays on top, the birds come, representing the enemy, the evil one, come and snatch it away. That's the first thing that's happening right now in the preaching moment. That's one of the things. The second soil, he says, is a soil that all of a sudden growth happens. Growth happens, but then heat, persecution comes. And when the heat and the persecution comes, the difficulties that come with following the gospel, because there was no roots, they quickly fall away. There it is, quickly fall away. He says that's the second thing that's happening. The third thing that happens is the seed falls onto one heart, and it begins to grow. But the worries and the cares of this world, the thorns, choke out the fruit, so it cannot grow. There wants to be growth, but there's other things in the heart that will choke it out. And the last one, he says there's a fourth type of soil, listener, that they understand it, And their heart produces much fruit, 30, 60, 90-fold. Bumper crop. They understand it. That's what's going on in the preaching moment right now. So how are we to think about this moment? Well, let's break them down individually. The hard heart, the hard soil, the one that it lays on top. The enemy comes, steals the word of God, takes it away. Nothing happens. We need to remember this. No situation is ever neutral. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's a spiritual battle going on right now for your heart. We know this, we who have children trying to get them ready for church. There's a spiritual battle going on. Why? The enemy hates that you come to a church that preaches the gospel, that exalts Jesus Christ. Therefore, we put on the full armor of God and we are ready to listen and obey and lean in. No situation is ever neutral. Secondly, this heat that comes, it's called thalipsis. Thalipsis is a pressure, a heat, a persecution that comes to an individual's life, not because they've done something wrong, but because they've done something right. That they didn't expect the difficulty that would come because they were living out their Christianity. And Jesus says, the heat will come. You want to live a godly life, you'll experience persecution. He says, but it fell away because they didn't have any roots. This lets us know our greatest need. Our greatest need in this life is not comfort, but depth. It's spiritual depth. Because in this life, you will have persecution. There will be difficulty. And so roots, going down deep, allows us to last. Third, the one that falls along the thorns. It lets us know that this moment, it's really a moment of where idols will get called out in the human heart. The preaching moment is a battle for the allegiance of your heart. There are other things that you're worshiping, other things that you're treasuring, where they get called out and all of a sudden the battle begins. Because it's those other things that will choke out the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the last one. Good fruit happens when we stand under what we hear. That phrase, understand, in the original language means they understand because they stand under. We understand and we produce good fruit of the gospel when we place ourselves under the authority of what is being taught, preached, communicated at that moment. As we stand under, we understand, and good fruit is produced in our lives. So what's going on in the preaching moment? In the preaching moment, the Holy Spirit is inciting an encounter with the Jesus of the text in which he speaks news, good news, which causes a worldview shift. You now have gospel lenses, calling for a new step of obedience of faith, which he himself enables us to take. So of those four soils, which one might you be this morning? Is there this readiness and willingness to stand under for the sake of the good fruit that is being preached? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because when God's word is preached, something always happens. Always. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, when your word is preached, you move in by your spirit to the listener, calling them to obedience, saying to them, I will enable you. Because you are the good news, the righteousness of God in flesh. You are our righteousness. And because of you, we have nothing to fear. You are our hope. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.